Thanks, Daryl. Morning, everyone. Morning, Margaret. Morning, Ruth. This is a great sermon for Ian Wattman, who I know is floating out there in the ether. I wanted to kick off the sermon by asking a question. If someone, one of your friends who wasn't a Christian asked you what difference the gospel makes in your life, what would be your answer? I was thinking about this, and maybe the standard answer is, you know, the difference the gospel makes is that it gives me eternal life. Or maybe you might say, oh, look, the difference it makes, I get forgiveness of sins. The more I thought about it, I actually thought the gospel affects everything. It affects how I shop. It affects how I drive. It affects what I worry about. It affects what I don't worry about. It affects how I see COVID. It affects how I engage with my neighbours. The gospel's changed me. It's changed my wallet. It's changed my life. It's changed my calendar. It's changed my home. And what I was hoping to do was to look at the letter of the Thessalonians and to see how the Gospels change them. And we're going to discuss topics in this series about life and death, about money and work, and about how we see people, or how the Gospel changes how we see people and God. But there's a dilemma when we look at letters like Thessalonians. We think, oh, it's just a textbook. But it's not simply teaching theology. There's a history behind it. What I wanted to do was, I wanted to do the first sermon in Acts, looking at how the church kicked off in Thessalonica, so that we're not just going, oh yeah, this is a standard textbook. I actually want you to be affected by their background and the things they went through, so that the teachings actually mean something. So why don't we kick off? Neryl did a great reading, but I'd actually like to kick off from 1637, just to get a feeling about how this church kicked off. I'm going to read 1637 to 7:4, and let's hear about what Paul and Silas did in Thessalonica. And verse 37 starts in the city of Ephesus. Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. Now they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. When they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not few prominent women. Well, there you have it. They've received a thorough beating in Ephesus, and they started leaving the city. They bypassed two cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia, decided not to stop there, and they settled in Thessalonica. And what I found fascinating in verse 3, this church started from a three-week lecture series. What Paul normally did is, he did the right thing. He went to the synagogue when he came to a city. Paul wanted a place where it was acceptable to speak about spiritual matters, and the synagogue was his choice. And as you can see in verse 3, to learn the good news about God, they looked at the Word of God. And Paul wanted to show them that it was God's plan from the beginning that his king should suffer, and that Jesus of Nazareth, who died maybe 10, 15 years earlier from when this was written, was that king. Now, you might be going, who cares and so what? But you've got to remember, it's very, very hard for the ancient Jews to go, what? Our king is meant to suffer and be defeated, and that's part of God's plan? It's a bit unbelievable. And actually, nothing's changed. I think a lot of people now find it hard to accept that suffering is part of God's plan, and how dare God make the people he loves suffer? I mean, how can that be right? But that's how God works. And you can see in verse 4, it ends really happily. People believe, and the interesting thing is that some prominent women, now you can't pick it up from the English, but they were noble people, and to get to nerd up on the Roman Empire, basically there's three classes of people in the Roman Empire. There's the, what do you call them? There's the patricians. They were the noble class. And underneath the noble class was the plebeians, where we get our word pleb from, which is kind of, let's go, middle class. And then the bottom part of the Roman Empire, two-thirds of the population were slaves. So when the text says that a few prominent women became believers, this is indicating that possibly that these women were patricians. This adds a lot of honour to the gospel. This is a great story, and the gospel is winning. But, verses 5 to 10, some people didn't believe, and they're going to bring in some complications because they don't like the changes that the gospel brings. Listen to this. But some of the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. And as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogues. Now that's very interesting. Did you notice in verse 5 that the Jews were jealous? I wonder what they were jealous of. Was it because they were losing influence? Because all these people were changing from their way to this new Jesus way. I'm wondering if, because some of these people were noble people, patricians, I'm wondering if it means a loss of income to the local synagogue. Because if the patricians are no longer going to the local synagogue, but going to this new faith, the local synagogue loses a lot of income. Or did they lose place? You see, in their culture, to have important people at your church means your church is important or your gathering is important. And to lose important people from your gathering to another gathering is losing honour. Were they jealous because they lost honour or lost income or lost influence? I suspect it was all three. Lucky that doesn't happen these days. Lucky we've moved on from that in churches, not worrying about income or honour. And I find it fascinating that the Jews, this is interesting, the Jews actually did what they accused the apostles of doing, and that is they stirred up a riot. And I think these people are very, very shifty. There's an interesting thing about a riot. When you're in a riot, there's something you don't do, and that's because it causes confusion and raises emotion, and it stops people from thinking the perfect environment. And you can see from the text what had happened. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they hunted poor Jason down. All Jason did was billet Paul and Silas. They went, you know, they went to Jason's house. They dragged him out before the local government officials, and it was looking very, very ugly. And they started accusing him of all these half-truths. Now, I want to pause here. I love the way they're describing the gospel of God. Where is it? Here it is. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here. In the text, it literally means these men who've turned the world upside down have come here. And they're saying that there's another king besides Caesar. And all this is true. This is what the gospel's about. It's about turning your life upside down in a new way. It's about having a new Lord. And if you did push a Christian really hard and said, who would you obey more, the government or Jesus? Christians would go, of course I would obey Jesus over the government. And while it's all true, Christians are not prone to rioting. What made me laugh is they're doing here exactly what they did to Jesus at his death. It's the high priest that caused the riot to cause Jesus to be accused wrongly. And once again, there's people in charge causing a riot, hoping to accuse the apostles of Jesus to be accused wrongly. And I want to stop at this point, and I want to let you know that part of the gospel message is living it. And the gospel message entails suffering for the truth and suffering because we go against the tide of society. That's part of the gospel. We can't avoid it. We're meant to live it. Now for the nerdy bit, you'll notice that when the leaders found out in verse 8, they were genuinely, genuinely scared. And they should be scared because it was a very, very tough time. So they date this happening around 50 AD. A few nerdy facts. In 20 AD, Tiberius actually threw the Jews out of Rome, guess what, for rioting over religious matters. In 49 AD, which would have been a year ago from when this happened, Claudius also threw Jews out of Rome. Guess what for? Rioting over religious matters. And it got so bad that there were some government documents that went out. Now, I'm going to zoom in on a moment on some government documents that the emperor had sent to the city of Alexandria, because guess what? Some Jews were rioting over religious matters. I didn't quote the whole document because it's like a typical government document. It's very tedious and long, but this one's very funny. I hope you enjoy it. I'll try and put on my best Claudius Caesar voice. I tell you once and for all that unless you put a stop to this ruinous and obstinate enmity against each other, I shall be driven to show what a benevolent prince can be when turned into righteous indignation. I explicitly order the Jews not to agitate for more privileges than they formerly possessed. Otherwise, I will by all means take vengeance on them, as the fomentus of which is a general plague infecting the whole world. It's a classic quote. But you can see that the political climate against religion intruding on public life is bad. And so when they're hearing that a riot's forming for the sake of this Jewish sect of Christianity talking about another king competing with Caesar, they're going, oh no, all the trouble happening in the capital is coming here. All the trouble happening in Alexandria is coming here. We don't need this. We're nervous and we're scared because the legionnaires might come in and do a number on us. And you can see in verse 10, the followers of Jesus, they smuggled Paul out to the city of Berea. Now, for the nerds out there, Berea is 76 kilometres away. So basically, I don't know whether they did it on foot or on horse, but they walked 76 kilometres to the next city. To give you a feel, it's like walking from Mortdale to Wollongong. So they put Paul in a safe place. Imagine walking from Mortdale to Wollongong, because that's the next city, that's a safe place. But what I find fascinating in 14 is that the Jews, when they found out that Paul was succeeding, they were prepared to travel 76 kilometres, whether on foot or by horse, just to cause more trouble. How much hatred is there in their heart? And guess what? The same thing happened at Berea, and Paul had to move further down to Athens, which is 500 kilometres away, and this is where they suspect the letter of the Thessalonians was written from Athens. And Timothy and Silas were left behind to do work. Now, it's nerdy part number two. I want to zoom in on this little map here. It's not the first time it's happened. Now, just today we've learned that, guess what? Paul tried to tell the gospel in the area of Macedonia, and he got thrown, it caused a riot, got thrown out of Philippi and Thessalonica, and you can see that at the top of the map. But you know what? He also tried to preach the gospel in Turkey, and he got thrown out of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and he would get thrown out of Ephesus. And you know what? He in Corinth, near Athens, and guess what would happen there? He'd tell the gospel again, cause another riot, and get thrown out. And when you think about it, they've been thrown out of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 cities. What are they, losers? Don't they know when to stop? Like, seriously, this gospel is too much hassle. Why don't they just walk away from it? I mean, the gospel complicates life, doesn't it? This is their story. What do we do with it? Well, here's a little summary. Here is this. This is actually the city of Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki. And here's the background before we even read the book at all of Thessalonians. This is not a teaching, but this is a church. The church is a three-week-old church. They've had 3 weeks of talks on Bible teaching. They're a young church. They're a Bible-based church. And we have to know also that trusting in Jesus has complicated their life. They're misunderstood and they're hated because of their faith in Jesus by the locals. And yet they're part of an unstoppable kingdom that's come into the city of Thessalonica. I think that is so similar to now, it is unbelievable. Because I think in Sydney we have many Bible-based churches. I think in Sydney many churches are misunderstood, but yet the gospel keeps on springing up. Well, what about us? Let's talk dandelions. I actually think the gospel is very much like a dandelion. So what we read today was the gospel in Thessalonica. And if you're watching this, the gospel's already reached Mortdale. And the gospel spreads and it travels. It travels through good people and evil people. The gospel travels through wise people and stupid people. The gospel travels through intentional decisions and unintentional and accidental decisions. And the gospel keeps spreading because Jesus is building his kingdom and the gates of hell cannot stop it. And the gospel has hit Mortdale. And what I want to say about Mortdale is, I'd like to zoom out, is number one, I want to say that we must remain a Bible-based church. Let me tell you why. The gospel is found in the Bible. And I think it's really, really important that we speak the Bible, that we teach the Bible, and that we memorize the Bible, because in doing that, we are making sure that the gospel is heard. And I think even more importantly, I actually think every CCM person should submit to the Bible, because when we submit to the Bible and submit to the gospel, not only is the gospel heard, but then it's actually seen. So I'd love to encourage you to submit your actions and your reactions to the Word of God, because then the gospel is seen both in your good times and in your bad. Here's the tough bit about being a part of the gospel. You must live the gospel life. Suffering will be part of your life and your life will be complicated because people may misunderstand you. And I'd like to encourage you not to avoid suffering for the Bible for the sake of living a good life. I don't think that's what it's about. I think our life is meant to be complex because we're living the gospel truth. We are suffering because we are going against the flow. After all, Jesus has changed our life. Not only do I want you to, I encourage you to, I know it's the same old thing every week, isn't it? I think we keep on talking about reading the Bible all the time, but I think it's really important. Read the Bible, live the Bible. I'd like to encourage you to pray for the people that misunderstand you. Not for your benefit, but for theirs. I want to encourage you to listen to the people that misunderstand you so you can know where they're at. If you don't know where people are at, how can you lead them to where you are? I think listening is more important than talking. And why do we do that? Because we want others to be changed by the gospel. I want you to think of dandelions. I think dandelions, you know, people think that the church is falling apart and dying because we're peripheral to society and they're less and less members. But the reality is the dandelion must be destroyed so that the seeds can spread further out. I'd like to pray before we do our next part, and then I'll pass it on back to Karen. If you could bow your heads, that'd be great. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the Saviour who suffered and died for us to give us an eternity. We thank you that you've changed our lives in some ways we like and in some ways we don't like. Fill us with your Spirit and may the gospel infiltrate our wallets, our calendars, our diaries, our homes, and may we embrace the complications your gospel gives. Forgive us, Lord, for we're stupid and we want the good and the comfortable life. How shallow are we? Enable us to live for the sake of others, Lord, and fill everyone at CCM with your Holy Spirit to make a difference where you put them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for your time, people, and I'll see you next week.